Scripture for this lesson will be from Exodus 20, 1 through 6. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments."
God gave these commands because the Israelites had seen idols to multiple gods in Egypt. And they would see them again, although different gods and different idols, as they entered into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And Israel, God's covenant people, would develop their own idols, but to gods of a different kind. And in much the same way, you and I do the same thing. A god is anything that you and I devote ourselves to in the belief that it has power in our lives. We put our faith in that God, and we trust that God to provide for our needs. Even if we're Christians, the gods of our culture draw us to trust them more than we usually recognize. People who worship many gods were leaving nothing to chance. If a new god showed power, they didn't switch their allegiance to the new god. They simply added the new god to their old gods so that they were worshiping all these gods. And you and I may do the same thing without realizing it. Some of us put our faith in wealth. Some of us put our faith in science. Some of us put our faith in military. Some of us put our faith in human wisdom. And some of us put our faith in people. But God warns against putting our trust in military power. He warns against putting our trust in national leaders. He warns against putting our trust in military power, in fortifications, and in allies. He warns us against putting our trust, our faith, in human wisdom, in human strength, and in human riches. He warns us against putting our faith in our own understanding and in our own good works, because all of these things, at some point, will fail our trust. The Bible testifies that only God is worthy of our trust in all things at all times. It says this of God. It says He is the only wise God. And because of that, He deserves our glory forever and ever. It says that He is the one who keeps His promises. David said in Psalm 76 in verses 5 through 7, "At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. You alone are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry?" Rhetorical question, isn't it? The answer that we know is no one. It is God alone who has such power. Elsewhere in Psalm 22, it says, "In you," speaking of God, "our fathers trusted." They put their trust in God. They trusted you, and you delivered them. You alone. They cried to you, and they were saved. In you, they trusted, and they were not disappointed. God was the one who could be trusted thoroughly. God was the one who would not fail. God was the one who would not disappoint. God says of himself in Psalm 89, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. If God says it, we can absolutely trust it. Who else? What else can we absolutely trust in every circumstance of life? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, it assures Christians of God's provision, saying of him, his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Who else provides everything we need for life and godliness? Who else provides divine promises that cannot fail? God's faithfulness and provision have historically caused people to trust in him only. And so King David testified, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. You know, we might take that and say, well, that was David. He was a poet. He was a man who was known to be close to God. But wait a minute. This is David, who's also a military man. This is David, who's a fighter. This is David, who, as a young man, probably 17 or 18 years old, essentially brags to King Saul about how he had fought off animals as a shepherd and killed them. And with that, he says, because God allowed me to do it. God empowered me to do it. And so I can take on this giant of the Philistines called Goliath. David had strength and power, and we know that he was a successful military officer. And we know that Israel was successful because he led them. And he was valiant in battle. And people believed in him. But David didn't believe in himself. He believed in God. He believed God's power was what enabled him to do what he did. David also wrote, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Again, here's this mighty military man. This man of valor, this man who has legends told about him in his own time as a young man, and yet who can say, it's you, Lord, it's you, Lord, it's you alone, Lord. You are the one who enables me. You are the one who brings these things about. King Hezekiah praised God, saying, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. God is praised as the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see. Jesus' follower John wrote, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. As John is writing this, you have to imagine and see in your mind's eye and hear in your mind's ear this man who is humbled at the knowledge, at the presence, at the power, at the awesomeness of God. This is not a man who has lived in some kind of sheltered circumstance. This is a man who's been a rough, hard worker as a commercial fisherman. This is a man who has seen life. This is a man who has lived long, because he writes this as he writes his revelation. He's expected to be somewhere in his 90s when he writes this. This is a man who writes with a lifetime of experience and can say this with assurance. And so King David could say without any doubts, among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous things. You alone are God. How could people spread over 1400 to 1600 years attest to the greatness, the uniqueness, and the trustworthiness of the one true God? Were they all just repeating some kind of cultural mantra? I want to say very strongly, no, they were not. Their praise of God came from three things, three very significant things. First, their praise of God came because they had heard of God's faithfulness and power toward his people in many events of the past. Their fathers and grandfathers passed down generation to generation all these things that God had done. They heard them, and they did not treat them as though they were fables. They realized that their fathers and their grandfathers had credibility. These were men who did not live, again, in some kind of hothouse. They were not separated from the realities of life. These were people who lived life in its fullest. Oftentimes, these were people who lived life in a very long life. Secondly, their praise of God came because they had experienced God's power and God's love in their own lives. They'd been through rough times. They had been through perilous times often. They had experienced things in their lives that brought them to their knees time after time. And they had seen God at work in their own lives. They knew for themselves, if it were not for what they had heard before, they knew what God could do and was doing in their own lives. And third, they placed their faith and their trust in God and praised him because they had observed that no so-called God or ruler or military capability or philosophy or wealth, nor any perceived personal knowledge or wisdom or accomplishment or goodness or strength is adequate to overcome all the things we face in life, nor are any of them able to provide our greatest, deepest needs. Again, these were people who lived life just as we live life. They lived it without being sheltered in any kind of way. They saw the best and the worst of life. The things that cause us to be glorying about and the things that cause us to be an absolute collapse about. But they had observed that whatever people trusted in other than God didn't bring them what they needed. Not those deepest, greatest needs. This is again why King David said of God, "Among you, among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with you. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." That was the bottom line. After everything that they had heard from their grandfathers and their fathers, after everything that they had experienced in their own lives, after everything they had observed in their lives, that was the bottom line. You alone, O Lord, are God. There are many pretend gods out there that people set up idols to and worship and get into all kinds of ungodly things in the process of that worship. There's all kinds of things that we create for ourselves that we treat as though they were gods, even though we don't call them gods because we devote ourselves to them. But after all of those things have been examined, only you, Lord, are truly God. Only you, Lord, are the one who comes through. Only you, Lord, is the one that provides. Only you, Lord, can be trusted. Only you, Lord, can be the fortress, can be the rock, can be the salvation, can be the deliverer. Only you, Lord. Only you, Lord. God proved himself to be the only God. Israel saw that. They saw that as he destroyed Egypt's gods and as he provided for them for 40 years in the desert. And just before entering the promised land, Moses reminded Israel, God's people, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 13 through 15, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Hundreds of years later, after Israel had foolishly embraced the gods of the Canaanites, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 3 through 4 records what the great judge Samuel told them. He said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. They saw from their own experience, as well as what they'd heard, that only God was true. Only God could provide. Only God was faithful. Life depended only upon God. Stephen James observes, faith in the Bible is always determined by its object. What matters is not so much the faith itself as what it is in. M. Norval Young suggested, we do not know what the future holds, but by faith we know who holds the future. Isn't that true? We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the next moment holds, but we know who holds the future. And he, God alone, is trustworthy no matter what the next moment brings. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verses 9 and 10, John tells Christians, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Did you notice that line? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. How can we live through Christ? John answers that question in the next chapter when he says in chapter 5 of 1 John in verses 1 through 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If your faith is in anyone or anything except or in addition to God, it or they will fail you. But if your faith is only in God, you can count on it that he will never fail to provide all you need in this life and life forever. Have you been born of God? Have you obeyed his command to publicly express your belief in him only? Have you submitted to him through repentance of your sins? Have your sins been washed away in baptism? If you have not yet put your trust in God only, this is a great moment to do just that by coming forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.